1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 25. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. Why don't you stand with me once again in honor of God's Word, if you can. I know it's a longer portion of Scripture, but this is God's holy Word for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 25 to 40. Now concerning the betrothed, some of your versions might have the word virgin. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having the desire under control, and has determined that this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well. And he who refrains from a marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is God's holy word. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy inspired word. Thank you, Lord, that it is written for our profit, for our good, to instruct us in the way of righteousness. To train us, to prepare us for every good work. Lord, we humbly come before your word, realizing that it stands over us. We never stand over it. And help us, dear Lord, by the same Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to pen these words many years ago, help us by that same Holy Spirit to understand your word and then help us to apply it. For your glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Paul is beginning in this paragraph to close down his response to the Corinthians' questions and some of their assertions about marriage relationships in the church. And he begins this new section in verse 25, addressing the only group up to this point that he hasn't addressed directly in his letter. We know this because he begins verse 25 with that familiar refrain that he repeated, that he started out the chapter in verse 1. Now concerning. You see that? Verse 1, now concerning. Verse 25, now concerning. And he'll use that now concerning phrase 6 or 7 more times by the time he gets to the end of the book. And every time he uses it, he begins a new topic. This is another issue that the church has brought up to Paul in their letter to him, specifically in regards to the betrothed, or as many of your versions say, the virgins. There were young women and men in the church who had not yet been married and were considering marriage. It was in their future. A very distinct possibility. They wanted to get married. Perhaps their fathers had already arranged the marriages for them, because they had been promised betrothed to a young man. Paul has already spoken to the unmarried. He's already spoken to the married men and women in the church. He's already spoken to the widowed women and men in the church. He has spoken to those who are married to believers. He has spoken to those who are married to unbelievers. And the only group left that he hasn't spoken to is these unmarried young people, men and women who want to get married, those who had never been married. Paul is always pastoral. Always pastoral in all of his epistles, all of his letters, but he seems to be especially sensitive to these young people in the church. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the end of verse 28. He says this, I would spare you that. He wants to spare these virgins, these young people, the unnecessary trouble considering the violent world that they found themselves in. He was very gentle towards them. He was very fatherly. It's like the love of a godly man caring for young people. He's interested in their spiritual welfare. And then in verse 32, if you would look with me there, he comes again across as very pastoral and loving. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Do you see that there? Free from unnecessary concerns. There's a real tenderness there in Paul's mind and soul as regards this issue of marriage and those who are considering marriage for the first time. He's almost fatherly. Perhaps, and we don't know for sure, but remember Timothy was one of Paul's proteges, a young man who traveled with Paul over the place. And we have no indication whether or not Timothy was married, but he probably wasn't married. And so as Paul is writing this letter, he's probably thinking of Timothy. And the struggles maybe that Timothy faces has never been unmarried, never been married. But even if Timothy was married, Paul is probably still thinking of Timothy, because look at Timothy is with Paul on the road constantly. Just think of the concern that Timothy would have for his wife that wasn't traveling with him. So Paul is very tender here. He's very gentle. Anyways, let's get back to the text here. Paul continues to express his compassion in verse 35. Turn with me to verse 35. He says, I say this to your own benefit, not to lay any constraints on you. Some of your versions say, not to lay any restrictions on you. Or I say this for your profit, because I don't want you to be put on a leash. Or I say this for your own good, because I don't want to restrict you. Paul's general overall tenor of love and concern and pastoral tenderness and gentleness is visibly evident when he's talking to these young, unmarried men and women in the church who are debating in their own mind whether or not they should stay single, or whether or not they should get married. They're thinking, what is the right thing to do, Paul? And most likely, this is the question that was presented to them in their letter to Paul. The young men, the young unmarried men, and the young unmarried women in the church are confused They don't know what the best course of action is, probably because they're getting pressure. They're getting pressure from probably their parents and their in-laws, the parents and their grandparents and well-intentioned friends that says, you know what, you need to get married. And let me confess, I got married when I was 33. And I got a lot of that. You know, Ken, what's the problem? You know, why don't you get married? Come on. And but some were saying, no, you shouldn't get married. The best thing for you is to stay single. And so they're thinking, you know, what do I do? I'm in this state. I'm not married. Should I get married? Or should I stay single? And they're getting all these opinions from all the different people, both sides of the issues, and they write Paul and they say, Paul, what do you think? What's the best way? What's the best course of action? What should we do? Well, Paul tells them. But he doesn't tell them by way of a command. You notice that in verse 25? It says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. This is a wisdom issue to Paul. There isn't necessarily a one-size-fits-all command that will address every single person in the church. It's not like the command he issued in verse 10 to the married, those who are married to other believers, that says, do not divorce, do not separate. That's for all married people. Do not separate. It's like the command he gives to the married spouse who is married to an unbeliever. If the unmarried believer wants to stay with you, what does the married believer have to do? Have to stay. Those are commands. Those are black and white issues. This, to Paul, is not a black and white issue. It's more gray. We don't like the gray, do we? We like the black and white, right and wrong. But Paul is issuing to this church his wisdom. Paul gives us his judgment, offers us his wisdom. But unlike the wisdom of the world, his wisdom is based on the truth of the Word of God and is guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, he can conclude that his wisdom is trustworthy. You can take it to the bank. It's not like Paul is saying, you know, I'm not real sure here, I'm sort of wishy-washy. No, he says, this is the Spirit's wisdom to me, given to me regarding this issue. He says, I was called by God as an apostle. I am committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am committed to the Word of God. I am committed to the work and person of Jesus Christ. You can trust me. This is my judgment. This is my wisdom, but it's rock solid. So trust me. So he's going to offer them some principles whereby they can make decisions regarding marriage or regarding remaining single. This is like somebody coming into my office and you have a question that the Word of God isn't real clear on. There's not a black, a right, and a wrong. And so we have to open up God's Word together. We have to discover the principles that God has given us. And then we make a decision based upon the wisdom of God. And we're confident, we're trustworthy, because the Holy Spirit is guiding us. And Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is guiding me, and He's given us some principles whereby we can make a decision whether we should remain single or get married. So how does Paul address the issue of whether or not a young man or a young woman in the church in Corinth should get married or remain single? Verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Because of the present distress, those who have the NIV, it says, because of the present crisis, remain as you are. He sort of continues the theme that he began earlier in staying put. Stay in the situation where you are. But Paul specifically says it's not the right time to get married right now because of the present crisis or the present distress. It's not the ideal time to get married because there's this present stress, distress, there's this present crisis that's coming on. He doesn't identify what that present distress is, what that present crisis is. He doesn't tell us. And so we sort of have to, we don't have to guess because we have history, but we're not real sure what he's identified. There was a big famine going on in the land at that particular time. There was also indications that the Roman Emperor Nero, have you ever heard of him? He was a nasty old fellow, you know. He liked to put Christians in animal skins, dead animal skins, and throw them to the lions, you know. He would light up Christians as torches for his parties. And so perhaps Paul is seeing this on the horizon. And Corinth is one of the is the city where one of the first martyrs, besides Stephen, died at the hand of the Roman Emperor Nero. And perhaps he's looking at this persecution that is coming on. Either way, whether it's a famine, whether it's the persecution that's coming, or perhaps it's even the end times. Paul recognizes that since the ascension of Jesus Christ until the coming of Christ, we're at the end times. And this is distressful times. He says it's just not the right time. Either way, Paul is saying that something is going to happen, or something is happening so near in the future that it's probably a good idea for you to remain single. Remain as you are. Stay put. Don't get married. But he says, if you're bound to a wife, and I get the impression from here, it's just like, you know, you just got back from the honeymoon, and you're reading this letter from Paul, and he's saying, you know, it's good for you to remain single. He says, if you're bound to a wife and you just got married, stay put. Stay in the condition that God called you. Stay put. Stay married. Don't call the marriage off. That's what Paul is saying. But he says here, but if you're not married, if you're just engaged to be, if you're not married, excuse me, let me just read this. But what if you're not married, but only engaged to be married? You're betrothed. And the wedding is just days or months off. What do I do then, Paul? Do I call off the marriage? He says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman, a woman who is promised to marriage, who's going to marry just in the near future, she has not sinned. So Paul is saying there's a real freedom here for you. You can get married if you want. My personal opinion is that you probably shouldn't because of the present distress. It's just going to add all kinds of extra problems. And then he says, but if you're not married, and if you're not engaged, if you're not betrothed, this isn't the time to pop the question. This isn't the time to go talk to Daddy and ask her hand in marriage. There's just too much uncertainty in the world right now because of what Paul deems is going to happen. This is Paul's judgment. This is Paul's wisdom, and it's trustworthy. Why does he say it's not the time? Because he says, I want to spare you a lot of heartache. Those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. You see that? Because the time is short. The things are going to get bad, really, really bad, and real soon. You don't need to be worried about what's going to happen to your spouse when you get dragged off to jail by Nero. You don't need to be worried about having a family at this time in your life. Feeding a family during this famine time in Corinth, if you aren't already married. He isn't saying that the worldly troubles are sinful, just unnecessary at this time in your life. If you're single, stay single because the present time is going to get really, really bad. What's going to happen? And he's saying this, if I, as your pastor, can spare you some of the grief and heartache that will come upon those who have a spouse. He's not saying marriage is bad, but because of the present time, because of the persecution, if I can spare you some of that grief, this is what I would suggest. Don't get married. Don't get married. The time is just not right for it. But if you have to, go ahead and get married. He tells them what he means. He's telling the unmarried what he means by using the married people as an illustration. And this leads to the second principle that Paul is going to point out that will help guide these young people who are deciding whether or not to remain single or get married. The first was, it's just not the right time. The second is, you have a limited amount of time, young people. Let's see this starting in verse 28. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And so Paul is, in this little brief couple of verses, Paul is lovingly pointing out that the unmarried in the church realize the distinct advantages of being single for the Lord's work. Now, Paul isn't saying that married people can't be fully devoted to the Lord as individuals and couples. And he's certainly not saying that all single people are completely devoted to the Lord. We know that's not true. But he knows that the temptation to distraction from the things of the Lord and the temptation to love the things of the world is a reality for both groups. He understands that. But all things being equal, the single person has a lot more time on their hands with the limited amount of time there is left to do God's work. He can live undividedly devoted to the Lord. Paul gets once again very pastoral here. And he emphasizes that this isn't a one-size-fits-all command. He says that even though you're single and you have all this undivided time for the Lord's service, you're not divided. You don't have a wife. You don't have to concern about her. You don't have to worry about her wife. You don't have to worry about the husband. As a single person, you have all this time to give to the Lord. There's so little time left. Why would you want to divide your time between God and a spouse if you're not married? He's not saying it's bad to pay attention to your wife and your husband. This isn't all that Paul has to say about marriage. But he's saying in this context, with the limited time, young people, why don't you at least consider giving your life fully to the Lord? I say that to our young people here. Sometimes we're so eager to get married. But Paul is saying, God has given you, give this gift of singleness. Why don't you use it for the Lord? But he says this. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong as it has and it has to be, let him do so as he wishes, let them marry. So he's saying, even to the single person, even though there's a limited amount of time, you still are allowed to get married. But, verse 37, whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and is determined that this is in his heart to keep as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage does even better. Here, the guiding principle is that the time is limited in light of Christ's return. The world system, including marriage, is going to pass away. In heaven, you realize there is no marriage, right? But if you, young man, if you, young woman, have a strong desire for spiritual and physical oneness in the marriage bond, go ahead and get married. It's not a sin to get married. That's good news, huh? But if you're a young person and you have your desires under control and there isn't this strong yearning to get married, use your time for the Lord. Be single-mindedly devoted to Him. He says you do even better. Better in what sense? Better in that you're fully devoted to the Lord. You don't have these time constraints put onto you by a wife or a husband. You understand that as a married person, you have what? You have time constraints. Your wife wants you to do certain things. Your husband wants you to do certain things. You can't fully devote yourself to the Lord's work. Not bad.
just different. Better in the sense that all other things being normal, that your spirit, if a married couple and a young person both love the Lord, the young person who isn't married will have less distractions, and it can be more fully devoted to the Lord. And Paul's all about living fully devoted to the Lord. So Paul's first words to the wisdom to the young unmarried men and women of the church was, it's just not right time because of all the troubles that this world is going to bring you. And if its second wisdom principle is, there's just not enough time. It's so limited. Why don't you just use all your time for the Lord and His service? You see that at the end of verse 5, he says, I don't want to lay any restraints on you. I don't want to cause you any hardship. So in either case, if you come to the decision that you need to get married, get married in the Lord. Okay, not just anybody. You need to marry another believer. Well, he closes down this section here with one more principle in regards for those young unmarried men and women who are considering whether or not to get married. Verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband. Remember, he's speaking to the young unmarried women and men in the church, but he uses oftentimes the married as an example. Verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Paul said, there's difficult times ahead of you. There's a limited amount of time ahead of you. And now he wants to remind these young unmarried people that in regards to marriage, marriage is a permanent of time. He's talking to the unmarried crowd. And he talks to them by referring to these spouses who are married. And he says to the spouses who are married, when you're married, it's for a lifetime. He wants to show the young women and men of the church that marriage is a serious matter. That getting married is for keeps. It's not something you can just get in and out of on a whim. You're married for life. And when you take those marriage vows that says, you know, for better, for worse, and riches and poor, and for riches, and I can't even remember what it is, I said to her 27 years ago, and riches, to death do us what? Part. Back to death do us part. That means something to God. And he says, so think about it. If you have problems in your home and you're just getting married because you want to rid yourself of some problems, you're going to have some problems in marriage. And it's not something you can just run away from. You're in it for good. You're in it for keeps. Divorce isn't a solution, young people. Sure, there's, as you think about getting married, think about the times we live in. Think about the limited amount of time. But also think about the amount of time that you're going to have to spend with the person that you choose to get married to. Divorce isn't an option. Turn with me to Matthew 19. We went to this passage last week, but we didn't read the whole passage. Matthew chapter 19. Turn with me there, please. This is Jesus. Jesus is answering a question from the Pharisees. The Pharisees are always up to trip up Jesus. And they come to Jesus and they have this question to him. Verse 3. We'll just follow along with me as I read. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him, Jesus, by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? I mean, it was the thing back then that you could divorce your wife for any reason. You know, she burns your toast, or she didn't make the bed in the morning, or, you know, the coffee was cold. I mean, any reason you could come up with, you could divorce your spouse. And this was sort of the attitude in the Corinthian church as well. You could divorce your spouse for any particular reason. And they said, is it right for you to divorce a wife for any cause? Jesus answered, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let no man, what? Separate. So no, that isn't God's divine. You cannot divorce your wife for any reason. They said, well, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Why did divorce? Why did Moses let us do it then? Verse 8, he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So Moses was just regulating divorce. He wasn't permitting divorce. They were divorcing for all kinds of reasons. Moses just came in, tried to regulate it, tried to pull the brakes back. And so, but ever since the beginning, it was never so. It was never God's original design for man and wife to be separated because they are one flesh. You cannot tear them apart. That's why a married man and a married woman who love the Lord and they get divorced, the Bible says they can't remarry another because divorce doesn't separate. They can only get reunited to their wife or their husband. They said to him, verse 8, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, and this is the exception clause that Jesus allows, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So here we are, a bunch of people, a culture that was so enamored with the idea of divorces for any reason. And Jesus puts the brakes on and says, no, there's only one reason, and it's adultery. Look what the disciples say in verse 9, or verse 10. The disciples said to him, well, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better, what? Not to marry. This is what Paul is saying. If you're going into the marriage thinking that somehow you can get out of it, young person, don't go into it. The disciples had that same mentality. You know, it's just better not to get married if you can only divorce for adultery. Then you mean I'm stuck with her, Jesus? Oh, I'm stuck with him, Jesus? Yeah. Until death do you part. Of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, unites marriages. And it gives them a basis for abiding together in love and unity. And when Jesus responds to the disciples' question is better, or assertion is better not to marry, verse 11, but he said to them, not everyone can receive the same, but only to those who it is given. So what's the same? For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. Paul is saying the same thing here. The wife, unmarried young people, marriage is for a lifetime. Do you want to commit to somebody for a lifetime? Think about it. Times are going to be hard. Think about it. They're going to be so hard that you're going to bring unnecessary grief upon yourself. But if you want to get married, go ahead and get married to somebody in the Lord. The time is so limited for what we can do for the Lord. It would be so much better if you would remain single and be so undividedly devoted to the Lord. And use all your time and your energy and your resources for the kingdom of God. But if you still want to get married, go ahead and get married. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. Marriage is a good thing. God created marriage. It's a picture of God's love, Christ's love for his church. Then the third thing, he says, you know, married people, before you get married, the man or the woman that you're going to marry, you're going to be married for a lifetime. So think about it. Think about it long and hard. Pray about it. Get counsel. Because there is no way out except for what? Adultery. And no one plans for adultery in a marriage. And even then, it's not a command to get divorced. And then he humbly asserts at the end of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that these three guiding principles are in line with the Spirit of God, the authors of His Word. You see that? Verse 40, he says, "And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God, the searcher of all the secret things of God. Go back to chapter 2. The one, the Spirit of God, who the one who has the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God, the one who reveals the truth of God. Paul says, "I have the Spirit of God in this. This is God's Word. You can trust me, young people." You might not be able to trust your mom and dad who are pressuring you one direction or the other. You might be able to trust your church, but you can trust me on this one right here. Three reasons not to get married, but if you still want to get married, go ahead and get married. It's a good thing. But make sure it's for life. Now, this closes down Paul's admonition toward the Corinthian church in regards to their questions regarding marriage, divorce, and singleness. Some of you are single this morning. Maybe you're too young to even think about marriage. Maybe that first principle is already in place. It's just not the right time. You know, oftentimes we counsel young people, you know, and you're going to college or something like that. They want to get married, right? And so sometimes we think, we counsel them, you know, it's just not the right time to get married. You know, wait a little bit. But if they get married, what? They're married. Praise the Lord. It's not wrong. But some of you are married today. Some of you have a divorce in your past. What do we do? Some of you made decisions in your past not in line with what Scripture has clearly outlined for us here these last couple weeks. You had forgotten, or maybe you weren't aware because you weren't a believer, that you were bought with a price and that you weren't the master of your own soul, and you decided to get married for some reason, divorced for some reason. That's the past. God forgives our past. Don't try to undo your past. Don't say, "Well, you know, I have to get..." No. Stay in the situation where you are today. Stay married, happily married to the one you're with today. Love them, cherish them. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to Christ, submit to your husbands as Christ submitted to our Heavenly Father. But you know now. You know you can't get divorced for any particular reason. You can't. And if you're struggling in your marriage this morning, you come talk to your pastor. Come talk to somebody. Get some help. Do not make decisions on your own regarding them. And if you choose to go that route, you say, you know, there's no adultery, and it's just there's just no way we can get back together. There is a way to get back together. But if you choose to go that route, and you're in this church, and you just, you know, I'm going to get divorced, I'm going to get separated, that is something that we as a church are going to come to you, around you, and we're going to call you back to repentance. We're going to call you back to repentance. We're going to say, this is not the right course of action. This is not the way God intended your marriage to be, and we're going to work with you. We're going to help with you. We're going to pray with you so that you can be reconciled to your spouse. Now, God has blessed our church with a lot of wonderful marriages today, and I just thank the Lord for that. And we can be an example, can't we? We can be an example to the world out there. Every single one of us has been affected by divorce in some way or another, haven't we? Either personally or a family member or our parents or something. We all know somebody who has either been divorced or is going through a divorce. God has called us as married men and women in the church to help the world. We can draw them to Jesus Christ through this present crisis in their life. And I'm praying that God will use this series in this chapter in 1 Corinthians so that we become that type of church, committed to the oneness of marriage, but committing to helping others who are struggling in their marriages. We don't look down our noses to those outside the church who are struggling, but we do hold a high standard for those who are in the church, and we will call you back to God's standard always in a spirit of love and humbleness and tenderness and gentleness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I know there aren't many who are unmarried here this morning, but use this word in the ones who are present here this morning as they consider marriage one day. Help us to be able to also reiterate these truths to those in our lives that we know who are considering marriage, who are single and perhaps a little older, and thinking somehow that they're a second-half citizen because the church in many ways has sort of made them feel that way, that they're somehow not complete. We learned this morning that you desire singles in your kingdom as well. Men and women who haven't been married and will never be married. I think of all the missionary women who have gone out on the mission field full time as single women, some as single men, Lord. They fully devote and dedicate themselves to the Lord in His service. Thank you so much for them. Lord, I pray for those in our church who are married. I pray, Lord, by your grace and your power and your strength, they'll stay married. Think of our family members who have been affected by divorce, Lord. Never too late, Lord, is it? For marriages to be put back together by the power of the gospel and the sufficiency of the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us wisdom, Lord, as we speak truth into those people's lives that we love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.